turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick right up where we left off this morning. I was in a... when we were down in Gatlinburg, Norval Hayes was having his conference at the same time. It just worked out that way, that the week we went down, he was there. And he was there. Dave Roberson was there. Elaine Homer was there. Carlton Pearson, his wife. And we got to talk with Ken and Elaine and Dave. And it was funny, because on Monday, when Dave stood up to speak, he said, get your Bibles and turn to such and such. We're going to pick up right where we left off last Thanksgiving. I said, sure you are. So I'm making it easy on you. We're picking up where we left off this morning. But go ahead and look here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it's really interesting because, you know, we talk about filthy mammon and all this other, and people have misquoted the word that said, money is the root of all evil. When the Bible doesn't say that, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus says right here that you can't serve two masters. You know, you can't serve God and you can't serve mammon, or let's just call it money. You can't serve both. Now, here's what's interesting. We say in here, in fact, really, there's not a person in this room tonight who would say, well, that's me, praise God, I'm serving money. Well, we wouldn't say that. You can go to crusades, you can go to churches all over the place and say, all right, now how many people are serving money instead of serving God? Well, nobody's going to raise their hand. We're all going to say, no, hallelujah, I'm serving God. But now, here's what's interesting. He goes on in verses 25 through 33, well, really 34, 25 through 34. And he explains the difference between serving God and serving money. When he starts talking about, in verse 25, therefore, that's the first thing in verse 25. We could put it like this. I've told you now that you can't serve money and you can't serve God. Because I've told you that, let me now explain to you the difference between serving God and serving money. Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Nor, you know, isn't life more than meat and the body than raiment? Let me give you an example. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't gather into barns, but you know what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think you're a whole lot better than they? And he goes on in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought or by worrying or being concerned can add one cubit to his stature? Well, why in the world then would you worry about your clothing? Take a look at the flowers, the lilies out there in the field. Look how they grow. They don't work. They don't spin. Or let's just say they don't sow, they don't reap. But I'm telling unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed or dressed like one of these. Now listen, if God is going to take the time to clothe the grass of the field, you know, that used to throw me off. What do you mean, the grass of the field? He's talking about the lilies. He clothed the grass with the lilies. The lilies represent the clothing of the grass, what beautifies the grass. He says, listen, if God's going to take the time to see to it that the grass is so beautifully dressed, and it today you see it, tomorrow it's burned up, don't you think that he'll clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, or again, let me tell you, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to be clothed with. I mean, that's the kind of stuff the Gentiles seek after. Because you see, your Heavenly Father, now he's not talking about verse 30, God. He's now talking about your Father. He's trying to drive this point home. Your Father knows you need these things before you even ask. Before you even think about asking, He knows you need these things. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, just the first part of it. Don't worry about this stuff. Now here's the connection he's drawing, or the distinction. He says in verse 24, you can't serve God and money at the same time. You just can't do it. Because if you try, what's going to happen? You're going to be a divided house. There's going to be a part of you that's going to be saying, I serve you, God. I serve you, God. But there's going to be another part of you that's serving money. Well, how in the world can I possibly serve money? By worrying about what you have. Because the moment you start worrying about, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get food on the table? How am I going to get clothes on my back? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for that? How? And you start getting worked up over the money issue, you're serving money. You have just bowed your knee to money. Well, how do you figure that? Because you're trusting money to meet your needs. You're trusting money to be your source. And Jesus just said, don't worry about it. Don't take this thought. Don't take the care of this thing upon you. You can't bear this burden. It's kind of like, remember when God kind of got on Job? And he says, where were you when I made everything? Who are you to instruct me? Who are you to tell me this? And when I created all of the stars, where were you, Job? Well, by the same token, the moment we start worrying about these things, taking the thought, as Jesus said, don't do, is the moment that we bow our knee to money. Well, how do you figure that? Because you see, if we're consumed or worried or taking the thought of the food, the drink, the clothes, the bills, and all this other, we're going to sit down and try and figure out, how can I get more money? Maybe if I worked a second or third job. Or in other words, maybe if I gave more of my time to money, I would have more of that money to pay my bills. Now I will say this, and we'll touch on this a little bit more as we go on. Christians can be very, very foolish with money. You can dig yourself a hole that is so incredibly deep financially. You can bury yourself in debt. Now, it's not God's fault if you do that. He will help you get out of it. And I'll go as far as to say this. If you truly put Him first place in your life, and you truly serve Him as opposed to money, you're not going to have to work three jobs, 80 hours, 90 hours a week, to try to get out of that hole. Because you know what? The moment you do that, it's going to take you almost forever to get out of that hole. Well, how do you know that? Because I guarantee you, as soon as you bow your knee to money, you've opened the door for Satan to attack. And you can just watch. Things will happen. Just as you think you're starting to get over the hump, what happens? Something. Now, he'll try to mess you up in that way anyhow. But when you start taking on, when you start giving more of your time to money, which is it's what a job is, really. It's your giving. Remember, Paul wrote, hey, you know, when you work, you shouldn't be working for the purpose of trying to provide for yourself. You should be working for the purpose of being able to give. Well, why would Paul say that? Because I guess he has read Matthew. Jesus might have told him that when Paul was caught up into that third heaven. See? Now, if we're not worrying about money, then we can serve God the way that we're supposed to serve God. But the moment we get caught up worrying about money, I can tell you, there was a point in my life, there are some people that sometimes think I'm a little bit carefree, or, no, let me put it like this, a little too unconcerned about money. I can remember there was a time in my life where I was like that. I mean, I could, and you folks, you know what this is like. the anxiety that builds up on the inside. I mean, it's like you're going to go bonkers. You feel this antsiness, this because of money. Man, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to, I can't do that and this too. God, what am I going to do? I've been trained and I've been given and I just don't know what's going on. There, been there? There was a time in my life, one day I said, that's it. Never again. Never again am I going to feel like that. I am never again in my life going to let this thing take me. Ever. Now, there have been a very, very, very few times since that day where I could feel, you know how if somebody were to, just imagine if someone were to come up to you to put their hand on you. And let's say they did it like this. You know, first they put, you know, their fingers. And then their fingers begin to spread out like that until eventually you could feel their whole hand. Well, there have been times where I have felt that anxiety, I'll call it, start to try to grab a hold again. And I just say, no, I'm not receiving this. No, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. And you know, one of the most crazy things in the world is when you begin to develop that kind of an attitude and you say something like, it's only money. That sounds insane to some people. What do you mean it's only money? Of course it's only money. Yeah, it's only money. But listen, this country has only been around since what? Officially 1776, basically. How long has our currency been around? Let's just say currency used in this country has only been around for 300 years. And this planet is what, 6,000 years old? I would imagine that God's not too concerned about the American dollar. It seems like humanity has made it this far without our eagle, without George's picture. Now, if he's not going to get worried about it, why should I? I'm telling you, folks, worry and anxiety about money, it's demonic. Hey, God's not going to put that on you. Now, I'm not saying you be so flippant that you just totally ignore the issue. There are right and wrong ways to handle that. But that thing of anxiety, that's not of God. The worry about money, that's not of God. Jesus just said right here in this verse, don't worry about it. Take no thought. Let me show you something. Look over in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Now look at verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now stop right there. Do you understand that this is a prophetic statement? He was not Israel's Redeemer. He couldn't have been. Oh, I know he led him out of bondage and so forth, but you understand the concept of Redeemer. That's talking about what we understand about redemption. He says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which what? Teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. He teaches us to profit. He teaches us to profit. Anybody in here ever go to school? Anybody in here ever take a math class in school? All right, then let's paraphrase this. Behold, I am Miss Kinkelheimer, thy teacher of math. I shall teach thee the ways of arithmetic and show thee the ways of algebra. Now, if you don't go to Miss Kinkelheimer's class, how in the world are you going to learn the ways of algebra, the pathway of mathematics? You won't. Likewise, if you don't get in the presence of your teacher, he says he will teach you. If you don't get in the presence of your teacher, how can you be taught? Who did Jesus tell us is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. Let's look at something else. Psalm chapter 34. Turn back over there. In Psalm chapter 34, take a look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that what? Seek the Lord shall not want any good. And then they've added thing for clarification, but you didn't even have to add the word thing to it to understand it. Those that seek the Lord. Those that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. And He told us someplace else, seek me, you'll find me. I'm not playing hide and seek with you. You'll find me. You will find me. I'm here for you now. And He tells us right here, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. You ever seen those specials on television about the starving animals in Africa and all that? You know, their ribs are sticking out and so forth, and the water holes are all dried up. He says, look, the young lions, they suffer hunger, they lack, but I'm telling you right now, those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Shall not want any good thing. Now this may sound crazy. You know, one of the reasons that we can get away with a whole lot of this prosperity teaching and so forth, because we live in the United States of America, and it's here anyway. But I'm telling you right now, that verse will work for the people living out there on the dry desert in Somalia. In any place on the face of this planet, because this is God's Word, it is true, it is eternal, it will not fail. And I'm telling you right now, all these people that are living out there, that are in the jungles, naked, they don't have anything at all, this verse will work for them. Now I see, it's hard for us to believe this. This is why you can't go into some of these impoverished countries and teach, give and it shall be given. Bring your tithes. What tithes? We don't have jobs over here, pal. What? My offering. What offering? You want my loincloth? That's all I've got. I'm sorry, preacher man. I ain't running buck naked through the city. You can't preach that kind of a message over there. But I'll tell you this, you can preach, seek the Lord, and He'll supply. You get into His presence, and that's where you're going to find the provision. You're going to find your every need met, because Jesus is your answer. Not this money. Jesus is your answer. Well, while we're here in Psalm, look over in chapter 112. Now, I like this one we're getting ready to read. Chapter 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth or respecteth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now that word delighteth means a subjective involvement. In other words, I make a subjective choice. I choose to get involved with His Word. The commandments He's talking about here, He's not talking about the law given to Moses. He's basically talking about His Word. And He's saying, blessed is the man who respects the Lord, who makes a willing choice to subject himself to being involved in God's Word. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. His generation of the upright shall be blessed. My seed will be mighty upon the earth. And Jesus told me, the sower sows the Word. The Word is my seed. My seed. See, there are a lot of people that are confessing the Word of God. They're not seeing results. That's because the Word of God means nothing to them. It's just a mantra that they keep repeating. And there's nothing coming out of their hearts. Cults can quote the Word of God. See? But He says, listen, those that respect the Lord, who make a choice to subject themselves to being involved, active participants with His Word, their seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And look at this, verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Wealth and riches. Oh, He's talking about spiritual things. Well, that's funny, because that Hebrew word for wealth means riches, substance, and wealth. And the Hebrew word for riches means to accumulate wealth and to be far richer. Now, this is God's Word. And He says, blessed is the man that fears or respects the Lord, that will subject himself to being involved with God's Word. That person shall have these things. That person shall be blessed in this. Let's look someplace else. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's telling us that it's not just a matter of you know who He is. It's not just a matter of that, well, yeah, I'm born again and I know Jesus. Yeah, He's my Lord and Savior. It's a matter, He's talking about a relationship. In other words, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge. Or in other words, there's a process in this. It's not just a matter of the moment that you get born again, those things manifest in your life. All of these things have been given to us because we've been born again, but my receiving of those things is based totally upon me knowing who I am in Him. And if nobody comes along and tells me anything other than, well, you know, your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, I don't know anything about my inheritance. I don't know about my sonship. I don't understand any of this. But the moment that I begin to grasp the fullness of who I am in Jesus Christ and I begin to understand that I am a joint heir with my Lord and Savior, I begin to understand how these things begin to be appropriated into my life and manifest as a reality for me. All of this that we've read, it's all talking about your relationship. It's all talking about knowing Him. It's all talking about becoming more intimate with Him. It's not talking about giving money to get more money. It's talking about this is how you receive the blessings of God. It's getting in His presence. It's having a growing relationship with Him. Because you see, if the formulas worked, we wouldn't need the relationship. Listen, if the formulas worked, the sinners could use them. The book of Malachi was written to people who weren't born again. Bring ye the tithes and the offerings. Those people had a sin nature. If the book of Malachi and that, as it's been taught, is still true today, then every sinner on this planet could do the same thing. Because it was written to people that weren't born again. So see, it's easy for me to go this route right here with the plate and avoid that route with the prayer closet. Because that prayer closet is going to take a whole lot more time than this plate will. You know, we talked about this morning having this kind of a relationship and how that when we design our lives and the things that we want to do in our life, it's based generally on how do I pay my bills, the kids, my school, their school, my job, and all of those things, which are governed by the boundaries of the natural. But we don't take the time. When it comes to planning out our lives, we do not include time to be spent with Jesus. Now listen to this contrast. Listen to what we will do in our lives. Probably every one of us in here at some point in time has worked a secular job. I did, and I'm sure that most all of you have, at one point or another. And some of you still are. Now, if something happened in your life, say you got a toothache. Anybody ever had a toothache before? You wanted to get to the dentist, and don't stand in my way. If you had a toothache, you called the dentist, didn't you? I got a toothache. I got to get in there. Well, we have an opening at 2:15. Can you be here? Yes, I will be there. Click. Excuse me, boss. I've got this terrible toothache. I think it's a loose filling, cracked tooth, something. I don't know, but they can get me in at 2:15. I've got to leave. The boss says, well, all right, but you may have to stay late tomorrow or come in early tomorrow morning. Doesn't matter. I got to get this tooth dealt with. And so what do? You leave work to keep that appointment. You'll leave work to see to it that your child gets to the doctor. Because it's that important to you. But is your prayer time that important? Does it mean that much to you that you will block out that time for nothing but Jesus? Usually we don't think of it like that. Because usually our fellowship time with the Lord is an afterthought. Usually we don't think in terms of, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan will work very hard to try and steal your time. If you think it's bad now, just go into full-time ministry. He works very hard to steal that time from you with all the little foxes. Because he knows when you make a decision to spend that time in there with the Lord, your provision, your supply, and your blessings sooner or later are going to manifest. See, this is not an option. This is a spiritual law that comes with the law of spirit of life that you received when you were born again. This is a law that will not be changed. The more time that you give over to the Lord, and I don't mean going through the motions, I mean you give yourself to Him. The more time that you do this, it's going to begin to... It's like you're tearing down those strongholds. Those walls maybe that have been built between you and those blessings. You give that time and the blessings will come. There's no other way to get around this, folks. I'm telling you, it works. But see, we don't really believe that, or we would fight tooth and nail for our time with the Lord. I mean, and it's not just prosperity. I mean, it's anything. Deliverance, healing, any of that. It works, see. Because you're getting in the presence of the source of your every need. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So obviously the key is to get in the presence of the Lord, right? And every need is supplied. It's so incredibly simple, but yet we just kind of, we read it, but it doesn't seem to mean anything to us. That's because on the one hand it sounds too simple, and on the other hand it sounds impossible. It can't be that real, Jesus. I mean, Father, it just can't be that. There's got to be something else to this. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something else that I can do. I want you to see something. Look over in Matthew chapter 21. See, what we're going to do in this process, we're going to take a look at some things that Jesus had to say about money. We already have over there in Matthew chapter 6. But we're going to see some things here in the Word concerning Jesus and money. Because He said a whole lot more about finances than what we'd like to think. And we try to take some of what He said and turn it to mean something else when He's actually trying to get a different point across to us. But I want you to see one thing here. In Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 12. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." And we'll stop there. Now, some people have taken this passage and they have said that this passage, this incident, what took place here, is the justification to disallow the sale of tapes and things like that and so forth in a church. Well, if you don't want to do that, that's totally up to you. But that's not what this is talking about. One of the things that was going on here, the Pharisees and the people that were selling, you know, the money changers and those that sold the doves, there was more than just doves and money changers in there. There was a lot of other things going on. Well, see, one of the things that was going on, they had this racket When people would come in and they didn't have the right offerings or the right sacrifices, the things that they were supposed to give, if they didn't have it, they had to buy it while they were there. It's kind of like if you go on vacation, you forget something, you have to go buy it. Well, people would show up for the feast and so forth, and they were supposed to bring in certain animals and all for the sacrifices. And if they didn't bring it with them, they had to buy it. Well, the priest came up with this cool idea. We'll tell the people they have to buy it, not necessarily directly from us, but from those that we give approval to. And so they would have these people selling these animals. And even if somebody would bring in an animal, say bring a lamb for the sacrifice and brought it from home, even if they brought it in, these Pharisees would sometimes look at it and say, well, it's defective. Even if it was perfect, they would say, well, no, it's defective. You can't use this. You're going to have to buy one that's already been approved, one that's kosher. And so they'd have to go over and buy one, but the prices they were charging, historically, this has been recorded, they would charge as much as 5 times or more the value of that particular animal. And the money changers, you weren't allowed to pay for these things with foreign currency. You had to use temple money. And so what they would do is they would not just give you what your money could buy, but, well, they wouldn't even give you what your money could buy. They would charge you an interest rate that was terribly exorbitant. And so you might give them a dollar of your money, but they might only give you 50 cents of temple money. So they had this racket going, see? And Jesus comes into this. And now, why were the Pharisees doing this? For money. To get more money. And so they had this thing set up. Jesus comes in, he sees it, and he chases them out, and he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And then here come the lame, the blind, and it says that he healed them. Now, here's what's happened. Jesus enters the temple. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple. When he got there, he found out that the people in the temple, the focus was on themselves, not on what it was supposed to be. The focus was supposed to have been, verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In verse 13, after he has cleansed the temple, after he has made this declaration that my house is supposed to be the house of prayer, after this is done, then look what happens. Verse 14, it says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and it says that he healed them. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Anointed One. The Anointed One enters into the temple. After the Anointed One enters into the temple, he examines the motives that exist within the temple. He sets to work cleaning out the temple, cleaning out these improper motives, and the moment that the Anointed One cleans out the temple, at that point, the anointing of the Anointed One can be released within the temple so that the blind and the lame can receive their healing. You say, well, how does that pertain to us? Paul wrote, don't you know that you're the temple? Don't you know that you're the temple of God? See, the moment that we get born again, the moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is the moment that the Anointed One moves into this temple. And once he moves into this temple, he examines us and he sees what's going on. If our motives are nothing more but self-increase, then that self-increase motive hinders the purpose for this temple. We are supposed to be a house of prayer. God said, even in the Old Testament, if my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and pray. Then you'll see me move. But if our motives are self-serving and our motives are simply to get more, if my motive is, it's not necessarily greed the way I see greed, but my motive is I've got to do something to get more money into my life so that I can pay this and I can do this. In other words, if I'm focused on my own personal increase, I won't be a house of prayer. Because when I do go to prayer, it's going to be, God, you've got to get me out of this financial mess. And he's saying, son, I already did. Don't you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. You're already delivered. But as long as my focus is on self-increase, as long as my focus is on what I can get and my financial prosperity to do what I want to do, I cannot be the house of prayer. As much as I'd like to think I am, I'll be bowing my knee to mammon. And I won't be the house of prayer that I should be. And if I'm not the house of prayer, even though the Anointed One has moved in, the anointing of the Anointed One will not begin to flow through me. Because it's only when I become that house of prayer that the anointing of the Anointed One begins to flow through me. And I do what Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. I will begin to minister to the lame, minister to the blind, minister to the deaf, minister to these people that have cancer, who have AIDS, these people who are demon-possessed. It is the anointing of the Anointed One flowing through me that causes their healing and their deliverance to take place. But if my knee is bowed to mammon, if I'm just trying to do the best I can to get by, to see to it that my needs are met, I will not be that house of prayer. And the anointing of the Anointed One can't flow through me the way that it should. Because I have to make Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added unto you. And so Jesus gives us an example here in this whole thing. We've become that temple, and we're supposed to be the ones who have become this house of prayer. Turn over to John chapter 6. I want you to see something else. In John chapter 6, look at verse 25. Look what happens here, this procession of events. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now, do you think verse 27 has anything to do with money? Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Take no thought for the meat that perisheth. See? For your Father knows you have need of these things. Then look at verse 28. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Do you know all of your problems can be solved with verse 29? Believe on Him the Father has sent. Now look what they said in verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? In other words, do something tangible, Jesus, because simply believing on You is just too unnatural. Oh yes, we know blind eyes have been opened. We know deaf ears have been opened. We know that lame people have suddenly jumped up and walked. And we heard about that water into wine thing. We know about the walking on water. We know about this. We know about that. But give us a sign. What do you want? People are raised from the dead. What do you want? Give us a sign, Jesus. We don't want to take the time to believe on You. Give us a sign. What work do You perform so that we can believe? We've been trained to think like this crowd concerning our prosperity. Verse 30, they said, what work do you do so that we can believe? Our verse 30 work is giving. What's that you say, preacher? I'm a son, redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law. What's that you say, preacher? I'm God's child, adopted into His family. What's that you say? That I'm no longer in the citizen, I'm no longer a citizen of Satan's kingdom, but now I'm a citizen of God's dear son, and you say there's no lack in the kingdom? What's that you say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. What's that you say, preacher? That all my needs are supplied according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus? No! What work, preacher? What work do I do that I can be blessed? Believe on Him who was sent. Believe on Him who was sent. Look over in 1 John. First John chapter 3, look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. There aren't a whole lot of people in the body of Christ that really can say that. But he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is His commandment. This is His commandment. We do His commandment, the thing that's pleasing in His sight. Do you want to know what that commandment is? This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. He says, this is the work. This is what you should do. It's believe on Him. Believe on Jesus. Because if I believe on Jesus, then all of my needs are supplied. All of them. And He says, God tells us we've already been made these joint heirs. We are already a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But it's our belief in His Word that is the way that we become partakers of our inheritance. Because Jesus said, if you want to work the works of God, you've got to believe in Me. John says right there, this is the commandment, to believe on His Son Jesus Christ. But when I put my belief system in money, I can't believe in Jesus. Because I'm no longer trusting Jesus to supply, I'm trusting my money to supply for me. And He says, no, you don't understand. The rules have changed. I took care of the old set of rules. They don't apply anymore. There's a whole new set of rules called the law of the Spirit of life. And if you will believe on Me and receive Me as your Lord and Savior, you enter into the domain that is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. When you begin to operate by that law, which number one is believing in Me and trusting Me, taking what I have said and accepting My Word, just believe Me. Act upon My Word. There won't be any lack. Because the young lions, they suffer and they lack. But those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's all about our relationship with Him. It's all about pursuing that relationship. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience do what? Inherit the promises. What promises? Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And then we don't have to turn to it, but over there in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us how that the blessings of Abraham, because of Jesus Christ, the blessings of Abraham now come upon the Gentiles, or come upon, really, the entire body of Christ. The blessings of Abraham. And you go back and you begin to read the promises that God made concerning those blessings, not just the aspect of him being the person that through whom a nation would be established and so forth, but the provision that was promised unto him. And he says, it's because of this, it's through the faith of the patience that you become an active participant with that inheritance. Faith and patience. Through faith and patience. See? And this all takes you right back to the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Folks, I'm telling you now, this that you have in your hands is power to produce prosperity in your life. This right here, this book, this Bible, these words, this is power to produce prosperity in your life. Believe. Believe this. Believe this. Because it takes a whole lot more work to do this. It takes a whole lot more work to stay in His presence through prayer, through worship, than it does to put the money in the plate. But this is what works. This right here is what works. And I'm glad He inserted patience. Because this is not add water and stir. This is not microwave prosperity, folks. It's not. Because as you are utilizing God's Word to produce your inheritance in your life, there is an enemy out there that wants to fight you over this. Mainly, he'll fight you in those areas of unbelief. Ah, that preacher, he just spouts that stuff off because that's what you pay him to say. But it doesn't really work. Nah, it doesn't really work. I mean, after all, you're super Christian. It would have worked for you by now if it was going to work. Yeah, that's right. That stuff must be a bunch of hokey. I'll just go back to sowing and reaping. Even though that's never worked. Unbelief and your time. And your time. Because he knows you only have 24 hours every day. And that's it. And let me add something to this. He also knows what's going on in your life. Well, no, let me rephrase that. God knows what's going on in your life. In other words, He knows how complicated your life is right now. Some of you may not be very complicated, but for others, it may be. You may have people at home that are fighting you as far as the Word, as far as prayer and your time with the Lord. God understands that. You may have a situation to where you might be working two or three jobs right now. I don't know. God understands right where you are. What He asks is this. Don't just jump off into the deep end. Start where you are. Give the time now that you can give. Work your schedule. Block out as much time as you can where you are at this point in your life. You begin to give that to Him. Then you begin to ask Him for more time. And here's the incredible thing. Circumstances will begin to change in your life to free up more time. Now, since you asked Him for more time for prayer and fellowship with Him, it would be wise to use the time He frees up for fellowship and prayer and not Star Trek or whatever else you like to watch. You catch me on this? Catch this drift? He knows where you are, and He's not expecting more of you than where you are at this point. If you'll give Him what you can give Him now, even that will begin to increase. He will work with every minute that you give Him. And every minute that you give Him is one more minute of change that takes place in your life. Think about that. You give Him a minute. And you change a minute's worth. And I'm convinced He's got the ability to take 1 minute of time I give Him and make 10 minutes worth of change in my life. That's His power. That's the kind of God we serve. Give Him what you can. Seek for more. And when the more arrives, give that to Him too. And folks, I'm telling you now, you will begin to see changes in every area of your life, but in the prosperity that we're teaching on. So why don't you go ahead and stand?